You standing, take your Bible, turn to Revelation chapter 22. We are at the end. We have made it, and you have been diligent thus far. We will finish the chapter and the book tonight, and I guess that means that, well, we'll still have church on Wednesday night. Revelation chapter 22, we're going to do something a little bit differently. We're going to read this whole chapter, but we're going to read it responsively. Oftentimes, I take off and I read a lot faster, and so I'll slow down, and I'll read verse 1, you'll read verse 2 with me, so on. And let's just read this chapter together, and then we'll pray. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. There shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign for ever and ever. And he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, see thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God. And he saith unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still, and he which is filthy, let him be filthy still, and he that is righteous, let him be righteous still, and he that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs, and sorcerers, and whoremongers, and murderers, and idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Father, thank you for the reading of your word. And Lord, sometimes we rush through a passage. We don't take the time to examine or read every verse. And I pray that tonight, as we look at these final words in the Word of God, that they would be instructive to us. I pray that you would stir our hearts. And Lord, give us the hope as we look for the coming of the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. Most people's last words are of special interest. You come to the end of someone's life, and many times you want to pay attention to what their last words are. Oftentimes they are words of good advice or such the like. And here we are at the end of the book of Revelation, and at the end of the Bible. And these are, if you will, God's last words for us before the centuries of silence that have taken place. And therefore, it ought to be the case that God's last words are of great significance, are as important as well. In chapter 22, our attention is drawn mainly to the Word of God itself. Now, there's a couple different places where the Spirit of God points us to some specifics, but He points us to the significance of the Word of God in our life. He points to the cross of Calvary and the finished work of Jesus Christ, and then the witness and the presence of the Holy Spirit, each of that being representative in the last book of the Bible as a representation of the Trinity and what that means to us. It's probably hardly difficult to think of a more appropriate way to end the Bible than to have a reference and a reminder of the Trinity, of the Godhead, and what it means to you and I as believers. And really, the Bible opens and it closes in the same type of setting. Think, if you would, for a moment. The first two chapters of the book of Genesis give to us the account of creation. And you've got a picture in Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2. By the way, we still believe that God created the earth in 6 days and that He spoke the world into existence. Just want to make sure you're with me. And we have a picture in those two chapters of basically a paradise, a heaven on earth. The conditions in Genesis 1 and 2 are miraculous. They are wonderful. They are perfect on the earth. Revelation, the last two chapters, picture for us basically an eternity on earth that is perfect, that's been reestablished for all mankind. In the book of Genesis, man is in the garden, but he ends up in Revelation chapter 22 in a beautiful city in the presence of God. In Genesis chapter 1 and 2, God is in the midst of Adam and Eve. In Revelation 21 and 22, God is in the midst of His people. In the book of Genesis, man loses paradise. But in Revelation, redeemed mankind gets paradise back in the presence of God. And there are so many wonderful pictures that tie together. Genesis ends with a coffin. In fact, if you were to take the time and flip to the last few words of the book of Genesis, I believe it says something like, "And Joseph died and was put in a coffin and taken or transported or sent to Egypt." It ends with a coffin, but Revelation and the Bible itself ends with the wonderful promise of eternal life. And man, what a wonderful chapter where the Bible tells us what we have to look forward to and how good God is for those that are saved. Boy, some great promises here. And so I want you to journey with me, if you will. We're in Roman numeral 7. If you're taking notes, I've entitled this The Rest. And we'll jump right in. Letter A is the scene. Notice, if you will, the scene that is described in the first few verses. If you remember, from chapter 21, beginning in about verse number 10 or so, John has been describing for us this beautiful scene, this revelation that he is privileged to be a part of. Now, into chapter 22, he carries us into the presence of this city and shows us the intimate details of what it's like. Lots of people have written books about heaven, about eternity. Many people have asked questions about what is it going to be like. And ladies and gentlemen, we are not given a full description on purpose, because the Bible challenges us to live by faith. But notice how it starts. Verse number 1 begins with this picture that there is a river that runs from the throne of God. A lot of the cities in the world, but certainly in our nation, have been built along the banks of important rivers. And after generations, many times what has happened is that those rivers have become polluted by the very cities that have taken rise along the banks of those rivers. The Bible says in Revelation 22, here's a river as well. However, can I tell you, this is a stream that runs from the city of God, and the stream, the river in heaven, is not polluted. Ladies and gentlemen, this is not the muddy Mississippi. We're talking about pure, crystal clear. When I was in Indonesia, when we were actually, when I was on the island of the Dominican Republic, along the shoreline between the Dominican Republic and Haiti, some of the most crystal clear, beautiful water that I've ever laid eyes on. I know there are people in here that have traveled and you've seen it as well, but they say that for a great distance out from the shore, you can see all the way to the bottom because the water so clear. Just phenomenal. Magnificent. I mean, there were places where it was blue and places where it was green and places where it almost looked like it was glass. Beautiful, the picture. And that's the description that the Bible gives us here. We're not talking about a filthy stream. We're not talking about a polluted area where the floaties are and the fish are dying. None of that. This is a crystal clear river. None of the contaminants are there because it flows from the very throne of God. And John goes on to tell us that this is the source of the stream. This is the source of life. This is the source from the love of God Himself. Notice verse number 2. The Bible says that in this setting, there's a tree of life. Now, it's interesting. If you'll pay attention, there are some particulars here that I just like to see. Some folks would like to argue about them, and that's fine. But the Bible uses the word river singular in verse number 1. It uses the word street singular in verse number 2. Do you see that? It uses the word tree singular. And oftentimes we talk about running on the streets of gold, and I suppose that perhaps that there may be avenue this and side street that. But ladies and gentlemen, you realize it is quite possible that there is but one street in heaven. Now, why is that important? Because it all flows from the throne of God. And it is significant in the wording. And so the Bible says that in the midst of this setting, there is a tree, the tree of life. Yes, we will enjoy eating in heaven. Isn't that good? Now, I mean, I couldn't have timed this better. Sunday night, I preached about fasting. And tonight, I preach about the fact you're going to eat for all of eternity. Thank you, preacher. Well, you're welcome. Now, sometimes we make jokes about the fact that, well, when so-and-so gets to heaven, you know, she'll be in charge of making the chicken in heaven. And I've often thought that if there's cheesecake in heaven, I'm sure that my grandma will be in charge of that. But I have a news flash for you. There won't be any chicken or biscuits and gravy in heaven. Boy, there was a letdown, wasn't it? Some of you were willing to check your salvation for a minute. But the Bible tells us what this is like. Now, the question that we have in verse 2 is the eating for necessity or is it luxury? And I would say, I don't have an answer for that. But we do know that the Son of God ate in His glorified body. And the Bible goes on to tell us that the tree of life yields a different type of fruit each month in a yearly cycle, and the saints of God will be given the right to eat from the tree of life. Now, some of you may be nervous. You say, preacher, I really ain't a big fan of fruit. Well, you'll be all right. You'll be in a glorified body. And there are many folks who have taken time to go through the scripture and pick out different fruits to suppose what they are. And certainly the number 12 has significance with symbolism of the people of God. And I'm not going to go into all of that, but the reality of what we're looking at is that there is a promise that Jesus Christ made that the Bible is reiterating. Do you remember what Jesus said in chapter 2, verse number 7? Jesus said, "To him that he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh, will I give to eat of the tree of life that's in the midst of the paradise of God." Here is a promise that is being kept. When Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden, God forbade Adam and Eve to eat of the tree of life. And one of the reasons for that is that there is a symbol here of enabling mankind to live forever. What that would mean, if we were to take time and we were to really do a theological study, that would mean that God would enable Adam and Eve to live forever in their sinful condition. I'm, for one, glad that God didn't do that. I'm glad that God made a way, and I'm glad that the Lamb of God made a way for us to be perfect in the presence of God. And so here we are in this reminder that the tree of life will provide for us not only that eternal gift of satisfaction, but the Bible also says in verse number 2 that the leaves have some natural healing properties. There you go. Those of you who have jumped into the essential oils pool, there will be essential oils in heaven. I mean, I am really your friend tonight. Now, I do not know if you'll be walking up to the tree and pulling an apple with one hand and a leaf with the other hand. I do not know that. You're quite free to speculate yourself, but the Bible takes, the reason the Scripture says that in verse 2 is because of what verse number 3 says. Verse number 3 says that there is no more curse. You see it? And the throne of God and the Lamb shall be there. Here's the idea. The sickness is gone. The death is gone. The curse upon man is gone. It is removed for good. And chapter 22, verse number 3, is the finality of chapter 21, verse number 4. You can look across the page there and you'll be reminded how that the Bible said that God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes and there'll be no more death and sorrow and all of that. This is the finality of that. There shall be no more curse. It is all gone. Thanks be to God that we're in the presence of God. There won't be any more of that sorrow and no more of that curse. And we don't have to worry about whether we're going to stumble and fall. We'll be in the presence of God perfect for eternity. The diet won't spoil you. The people won't spoil you. The environment won't spoil you. Hallelujah. I mean, as much as you may not like it, they're not going to be greasy, fatty foods in heaven that are going to cause you to have all the heart problems. It's all perfect. And we are told that for all of eternity, we will enjoy the bounties of this. Now, the Bible stops short of giving us full details of glory. And the reason for that is what I said a moment ago, because ladies and gentlemen, we walk by faith, not by sight. We are people of faith, and we get the privilege and the opportunity to exercise the power of believing in the Word of God. God is not so much interested in you examining and explaining away everything about heaven as much as He is trusting in the promises that He's given. And so, first of all, is the scene. Letter B is the sight. Notice, if you would, verse number 4. And they shall see His face. Wow. We will see the face of our Lord. We'll meet Him in person. His claim to our soul is evidenced by the fact that His name will be on our foreheads, and Jesus has already promised, remember, to the seven churches, He promised that He would put His name upon us. Revelation chapter 3, verse number 12, to him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more, and I will write upon him the name of my God. Now, what does that mean exactly? Sometimes people get concerned about that because the Bible speaks about the Antichrist and people taking the mark of the beast. And I just want to tell you that as a child of God, you're not going to have to worry about whether you took the right mark or the wrong mark. Because when you trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, He put within you the seal, the Holy Ghost of God, within your heart. You're already marked on the inside, and you'll be marked on the outside. So I don't have to worry about, well, preacher, you know, I hope you're standing there when we have to choose our seal, because I don't know which one. No, I don't have to worry about that. It's already settled when I trusted Christ as my Lord and Savior. And so what that means is, just as proudly as I would display my school or my sports team or my brand, and I don't mean to downplay the scripture, but just as proudly as I would wear that logo or wear that ball cap, and I wouldn't be ashamed that this is who I root for and this is who I work for. Can I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, it's the same kind of dynamic that I'm not ashamed of who I belong to. I'm not ashamed of whose name is in my forehead. That's the indication that the Bible gives us. And this is heaven's crowning joy, that we belong to Him. And I will be able to look Him in the face. And in fact, verse number 5 is merely really a repetition of what has already been said. I've entitled that letter, See the Shine. But the Bible says, there shall be no night there. They need no candle, neither light of the sun or the moon, because the Lord giveth the light. You remember what happened to Saul when he met Christ on the road to Damascus? He was blinded by the light of the glory of God. The Bible says it was as the brightness of the noonday sun. And the glory never left him. But in heaven, we won't need candles. You won't have to worry about whether the sun comes up or the sun goes down, because there'll be the presence of God. God will provide all the light that we need. In fact, the Bible goes on to say that there's not any night there. Now that's intriguing. Here we are, and we will reign with Christ forever. Some folks ask the question, preacher, that makes me tired. I mean, we're going to run around and eat all this fruit. Are we ever going to sleep? Well, ladies and gentlemen, you understand that the entire dynamic of eternity is rest. I was speaking to someone today who, I won't tell you their name, but they're sitting on the front row and they work on the church staff, who said that they feel like, by the way, there's two people on the front row that work on the church staff. And they said, I feel like I'm getting older and I'm tired and I'm going to sleep really well tonight. Doesn't it feel good when you go home and you just pillow your head? But you know, that kind of tired is because of all the labor and the toil and the stress and the energy that makes us tired. In heaven, that doesn't exist. There won't be the labor and the toil. You won't have to punch a clock. You won't have to ever hear an alarm clock in heaven. There won't be any of that. And the Bible gives to me this picture of how wonderful it is to be in the presence of God. Sometimes folks ask the question, will we recognize people in heaven? The answer to that is yes. However, all relationships in heaven are different. You will have no need in heaven to come up to me and say, Pastor. You know why? Because you'll be in the presence of the chief shepherd. And all of those relationships have been replaced with the Son of God and with God Himself being the very centerpiece. Will there be marriage in heaven? The answer is no. Jesus answered that. However, there will be a recognition of a relationship that was at one time on earth special, but is replaced by that which is perfect in Jesus Christ. How do we know that? Well, Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration saw Moses and Elijah. Remember that? And he spoke to them, and they were recognizable. It wasn't mystical. I'm not sure if I'm talking to somebody. I don't know who they are. No, they were recognizable. And there's a definite recognition of who they were in bodily form. And so, as long as the Son of God is there, He reigns and He endures, and we share the position and the power with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Man, wouldn't it be great if every Sunday morning, every Wednesday night, was just all about Revelation 22. The rest of the book turns our attention to other things or people. Letter D is the surety And that's a part one, if you will. That's why I put the one there, because we'll come back to that in a moment. But look at verse number 6. And he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. God's promises are faithful and they are true. The word of God is dependable. By the way, that's a great blessing to us. It begs us to ask the question, is your word dependable? If you give your word, is it dependable? You know what I found? That in our culture, more and more, we're not so dependable. We'll sign the note, and we'll agree to this, but we're not always people of our word. That's another message. And so John's revelation to us is imminent, and it will come to pass. And he tells us about the accuracy of the Word of God, the authenticity of the Word of God, the accessibility of the Word of God. And the immediate response of verse number 6 is that sooner or later, it's going to come to pass. Sooner or later, these things are going to happen. But you understand, ladies and gentlemen, verse 6 is not just about 18 chapters before it. It's about the Bible in its entirety. It's about the fact that the Word of God can be trusted, that the Word of God is secure. The Bible's been translated, the Bible's been arranged, the Bible's been recorded, it's been preserved exactly as God said it would be, every jot and every tittle, every word and every letter. Sometimes people say, are you one of those people that believes everything about the Bible? Yes, I am. I believe every word of it, just as God promised, and men can question it, and men can deny it, but the Word of God still stands. And we have a surety that He is faithful and true. If you can't believe the Bible, then you can't believe a whole lot about heaven, because it's based on the Bible. Letter E is the swiftness. Look at verse number 7. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Jesus said, I come quickly. He said it a lot of times in the book of Revelation. And his coming is soon, and when he comes, it will happen fast. And so, God has a blessing for those who keep the sayings of his book. Now, I want you to look at, or in your notes, or if you mark in your Bible, the word keepeth there is a very important word, because it carries the idea to hold and to obey and to treasure. All right, look this way. This is what the word keepeth in Revelation 22, verse 7 means. You ain't getting it. It's like the two-year-old in the nursery that has the toy that every other child wants. It's mine. That's the implication of that word. And you know, ladies and gentlemen, I wonder sometimes, do we treasure our Bible that much? I trow, probably not. And what a sad indication that is. And so John is impressed by the Holy Spirit to remind all the readers from generations past till today, keep the Word of God. And blessed is the one that does. He who keeps it and he who obeys it. Letter F is the soberness. Notice, if you would, beginning in verse number 8. And I, John, saw these things, and he goes on to describe them. And we won't take the time to read back over them, but he falls at the feet of an angel and begins to worship him. Now, do you remember that this has happened once before? Do you remember that? And John was rebuked about that. And here it is, and it's happened again. Do you understand what that shows us? That after all that John has seen and all that John has heard, there is still the presence of the heart of man that he attempts to worship an angel. Immediately, the response from the angel was, no, wait a minute. No. Don't worship me. Now, some folks have said that because of the wording of verse number 9, namely the word fellow servant and prophets, that John is not worshiping an angel, but he's worshiping a man. And I disagree with that. I wouldn't argue with you about it. But the lesson remains. And the point of the verses point to the very last phrase in verse number 9. Notice, if you would, what's there. It points John to the book. And then there is a semicolon. Do you see it? A colon, sorry. And it says two words. What is it? Worship God. By the way, that's the entire theme of the entire book. Look, you're not in this to worship man. You're not in this to worship you. It's to worship God. And the authority of the Word of God causes me to abandon myself and abandon the place of man for the praise of Almighty God. Verse number 10, the Bible says that he's told not to seal the book. The reason this is important is because in the Old Testament, Daniel was told to seal the book. Daniel was told, now this prophecy, there are still some things yet to come, and so Daniel, I want you to seal it up. But John is told, this book needs to be opened, this book needs to be read, this book needs to be examined, this book needs to be preached, because the time is at hand, and it is an opportune time, and men must now know the message of this book. Now notice, if you would, a word in verse number 10. It's the word time. If you mark in your Bible, perhaps you'd underline that or jot it down in your notes. But it carries the idea of this is that moment. This is the opportunity. And if men do not heed the warnings of the Word of God, then they will continue in their lost condition and they will forever perish in the lake of fire. And understand that we have stepped out of the timeline of prophecy, and John's been given instruction. Look, as long as you can, John, herald the words of this book. And preachers for generation have had the same call and the same duty to herald the words of this book. By the time you get to Revelation chapter 22, it's too late. And so the time is at hand, and now is the time to choose. Ladies and gentlemen, God always gives us a choice. Joshua chapter 24, verse number 15, choose you this day whom you will serve. And God always gives us a choice. Letter G is on the screen there, and it speaks about the sweetness. God's clock is ticking. And behold, I come quickly. Now notice this phrase, because we've already seen it 4, 5, 6 times in Revelation. My reward is with me. When he returns, his reward will be with him. I think sometimes that we make the mistake of thinking that we're waiting for this dynamic of the judgment seat of Christ and the marriage supper of the Lamb and Revelation chapter 22 for them all to come together, and God gives to us this reward. But picture, if you will, a father who has been away and is coming home. We started years ago when we would go on a missions trip. Number one, we would leave our children in the States. First rule of thumb, you do what you want. And as I say that tongue in cheek, we've endeavored to take all of our children on a missions trip. But we started when they were young, as we would leave to say to them, now, I want you guys to be on your best behavior. And when I come back, if you've been good, I'm going to bring you something from another country. Well, you would think that that would make one be on their best behavior. But that's not always the case with children. And so, that day is fast approaching, and as a diligent child, they are watching and they are waiting, and they are eagerly anticipating the return of the Father, and sure to His Word, the Father does return, and the phone rings one day, and the in-laws answer the phone, and it's the Father, and He says, hey, we're back in the States, and we're coming home, and just as I promised, I brought a reward for you. And that child waits at the kitchen door, and they're excited about and anticipating the arrival of the Father, and they're excited about the I'm coming home, and they're looking forward to what is that reward that he brought. And with delight, you're able to say, I've kept my promise, I have something for you. Do you realize, ladies and gentlemen, that's what the Lord says to us. That's what God is saying when he says, I'm coming back, as I've been telling you in all of the book. I'm coming back, and just as I said, I will have rewards with me. And thanks be to God that the reward in Revelation 22 is that the gates of heaven have been swung open by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as a believer, I have privilege to the throne of God. Notice what he says. He kind of recaps again what we read in chapter 21. He said, "For with blessed are they, verse 14, that do his commandments, they may have right to the tree of life, may enter through the gates of the city. For without are these list of things. Those that are without are considered dogs, vile, unclean, filthy." All right, are you ready? I've already popped your bubble a couple times. We might as well just go all the way off the cliff. Ain't going to be no dogs in heaven. They're vile and they're filthy. And I realize there's a place for all of that. And there is indication in the millennial kingdom that there will be animals there. And I get all of that. But the Lord describes these people. It is terrible enough to be in the lake of fire. But ladies and gentlemen, chapter 22, verse number 15 describes the following. They will know what they missed out on. Let that sink in for a minute. They will have full knowledge of the fact that they are indeed without. Do you remember the story in Luke chapter 16 of Lazarus and the rich man? And it drove the rich man crazy that Lazarus had it made. That Lazarus had it good. Just the sight of that intensified the horror that Lazarus lived with. And by the way, Lazarus is still burning in hell. I'm sorry, the rich man. Some of you were checking my doctrine, weren't you? I wondered why I didn't get an amen or anything. And here in Revelation 22 is this picture of the fact that those who are unsaved, they are cut off and they will remember what was or could have been. I believe that there is full knowledge in hell of the neglected opportunities. There is full knowledge of those friends who are saved that tried to witness to them, and now they are basking in the joys of eternity on the street of gold, and they are without. How sobering it is. In verse number 16, he said, "I have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things." It's sealed, it's settled, it is etched, and it shall be done. Let me give you a couple more things and we'll be done. Letter H is the seriousness. God used Revelation chapter 22, verse number 17, to speak to a young man by the name of James Chalmers. James was in church one day, and his pastor stood up and read a letter about a missionary to the Fiji Islands who was giving testimony that the gospel was seeing the lives of cannibals transformed. But in the letter, there was a plea that men and women would accept the call to come to that place. James Chalmers could never get away from it. Several months later, in a service, an evangelist preached from this passage, Revelation 22, verse number 17, "And the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him that heareth say, come," and the list goes on. And through the working of the Holy Spirit, he fell under deep conviction, and he agonized over his condition. But he got up, and he walked out of that service, and he did not trust Christ. For 3 days, he couldn't eat, he couldn't sleep, until finally he met with his pastor and he trusted Jesus Christ as his Savior, and he said, "Everything is different now." Immediately, as a young man at 19 years old, he immediately began to train to go to the South Seas to take the gospel to these people that he had heard about in a church service months before. When he got there, he began to establish works. And if you would read anything of the history of this great missionary, 130 mission works were started on islands like New Guinea and others. Thousands of people were saved. Almost 75 men and women went into full-time ministry because of his efforts to give the gospel. But on April the 4th, 1901, he was beheaded and eaten by cannibals on the Jirabali Island in the South Seas. So, preacher, how in the world can that be? He surrendered his life to go and watch the gospel transform them, indeed. And to some it did. But he had run his race, and finished his course. I can't force someone to trust Christ, but I can say to them, whosoever thirsteth, let him come. Whosoever will, let him come. And God's hand is stretched out to the lost, but one day it will close. One day that time and that span will close, and there will be no more opportunity. So again, the time is now. Look at verse 18 and 19. The last warning that we have in the Bible has to do with tampering with the Word of God. And there is an entire message here. But there's a penalty that the Bible speaks about. And I want you to notice it. In verse number 18, he says that if you add to the words, then God will add to you. And if you take away, verse number 19, then he shall take away your part out of the book of life. Now look this way. Lots of people get squirrely ways in verse 19 to say, see there, preacher? We have no guarantee of eternal assurance. But ladies and gentlemen, that is not the context of verse 19. This is prophetic in the foreknowledge of God. And namely, this is written to lost people tampering with the book. He is not writing to saved men who would tamper with the Word of God, but rather, he is cautioning lost men and women who would tamper with the Word of God. And so he says to that person that wants to add to the words of God and become a prophet to themselves and make the Word of God say whatever they want to, even though it is a lie and even though it doesn't add up, and tell others lies, then God said, I will add tribulation to their life just like the plagues of this book. And furthermore, to the man that wants to take away from the Word of God and take away from the Scriptures, I will remove that hand of grace. I will remove the mercy of God. I will remove the opportunity of blessing. And just like Paul said, strong delusion will diminish in their face as they will believe a lie. And so the evidence of verse 19, 18 and 19 is not a warning that, well, I'm saved and I don't want to say the wrong thing or take away. I've heard people use these verses as an excuse not to witness. Well, preacher, I don't want to say the wrong thing or take away from the Scripture. I don't want God to blot me out of that. That's not the context. That's not the context. The context is a lost man who, with brazen false authority, like the Antichrist or others, takes the Word of God and denies it and cuts it up and alters it and rewrites it and changes it, makes it a transgender Bible. That's the context. They have their reward. And God speaks to what it'll be. Lastly, letter I is the second part of the surety. Behold, I come quickly. And in that time, His grace will sustain us. Now, if you're jotting down notes, let me give you three things that are not on the screen that you ought to write down. What does all of the book of Revelation mean for the saved? I said this 3 or 4 weeks ago. Sometimes we make the mistake of reading these passages and saying, well, I'm saved. A lot of those things don't apply to me. But there are three things you ought to take away from the book of Revelation. First of all, number one, I ought to fall in love with the book. I ought to fall in love with the Word of God. Number two, I am to lead lost people to Christ. If you can read Revelation and not see the doom of an unsaved person, then you've missed something. And then number three, I'm to look for His return. I'm to love, lead, and look. That's the exhortation for a child of God. Father, thank you for your word and for the truths that are here. And as we close out the dynamic of this powerful piece of prophecy, oh, what great promises there are for those who believe. And Lord, I pray that those three elements would become real and evident in the heart of every believer. May we love the Word of God. May we treasure it. May we keep it. May we lead others to Christ. Help us, Lord, to show others the way of life. And Lord, help us to look for your coming. Behold, I come quickly. Thank you, Lord, for how you've encouraged our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.